We're starting a new series, and it's called Living Courageously. We're going to start out with a focus on the things that you can't do without an eternal perspective. The things you can't do without an eternal perspective. Living Courageously series. So we're going to talk about loving and forgiving. And I think the one we'll focus on today is loving. I'm not sure we're going to get to the forgiving part yet. But I want to start out with a passage of Scripture that I bet you've heard before. It's in John chapter 13. We'll bring it up on the screen. We'll start in verse 34 and read just two verses. This passage of Scripture, John chapter 13, if you kind of think about where that's at in your Bible, where it's at in the Gospel of John, maybe you'll remember that starting like in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and really talks to them personally. This is when he, if you remember, told them to get the Passover ready. And at the beginning of the dinner, that's the startling story of how he walks in the house and takes off his outer coat and he picks up the towel, not the terrible towel, but one that the disciples thought it was terrible for him to pick up, because it was usually picked up by the lowest slave in the household, the lowest servant. But Jesus picked it up and wrapped it around him and began to wash their feet. You remember that. And he had told them that now that he's done that, they should understand why they too could do it to serve others. The context of John chapter 13 then is he's continuing to try to tell the disciples how to live out their faith. And he's right in the midst of his most trying time. Whenever, even though he experienced the brutality of words before from Pharisees and Sadducees and people that didn't like him, he was about to experience the harshness of literally physical pain from people at people's hands. And it's in that context that Jesus says these words in chapter 13. He says, "A new command I give you," verse 34, "love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." I follow the spread of other religions, particularly Islam. There's an organization that some of you know about, like the Global Reach Outreach, and we went to Guatemala with that organization before, and they do mission work around the world. But I love it, Dee. I don't know if you get this, but they send an email. Ed sends an email out with different statistics in it, and it actually talked about this time the growth of Islam, the Muslim faith, and how they anticipate, now this is just a guess, it's an anticipation based upon the trend, that the Muslim faith will become larger than the Christian faith within 50 years. Now there's several reasons for that. One is that it's a religion of force and coercement. The second is that they really encourage families to have many, many children. And that's the truth. And by that fact alone, the statistics are showing that just by sheer numbers of babies being born into Muslim households, that will cause the rapid growth of Islam. Because you know what that's like. You get born into a faith and you usually, especially if it's a faith like Islam, you stay in that faith unless somehow somebody can get through to you. It's hard to get through to somebody who has been raised in a particular faith. Amen? I remember, Paul, the first time we went to Thailand with Brother Dan, the first time I encountered a culture like in Thailand that was almost exclusively Buddhist. And, you know, the saying that Dan taught us was to be Buddhist is to be Thai. No, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. And I found out just the truth of that when we would try to share. Remember Chet? Chet and Paul, we went together, and we even had some teachings translated into the Thai language to be able to teach people. And we had a little church that we could work under, work with when we went there. But outside of the church environment, when we would go into the neighborhoods, what we encountered was a brick wall of culture, meaning that people were afraid to change from being Buddhist. It was all they knew. It was the way they were raised. And really, you know, they were afraid of being ostracized from their families if they were to change their faith and the rest of their family didn't. And it was just a cultural thing, a very cultural stronghold for sure. What Brother Dan, who has been working in Thailand now for, 17, 18 years, what he discovered was that he really needed to be in it for the long term. And that what he's finding in that culture, which is true of any culture, is that over time, if they see your faith demonstrated in your life, they respond. And very particularly, if they see love that is demonstrated in your actions, they respond. And I have to tell you that that's never going to change, is it? See, the great thing about the Christian faith is that Jesus taught us that the way to spread the gospel, the good news, is by love. You know, we can't help but see the contrast to that in the Muslim faith, which isn't spread by love. It's spread by fear and coercement. But Jesus said that's not the way that the good news is to be shared. The good news is to be shared by spreading that good news out of a love that's demonstrated in your lives. But you know what? It's a challenge, just straight up challenge to love one another like Jesus, like God has loved us. You know, there was one person that said, trying to joke, he said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." You know, we talked about the irritatingness of some folks. I remember our pastor in Johnstown, where Kim and I attended church and were married in, he used to have this wonderful little phrase that you've heard me repeat his phrase before to you. He used to say, to live above in heaven, to live above with saints you love, oh, that will be glory, but to live below with those we know, that's another story. And that's the challenge, you know. Even believers, Christians, can be difficult to love, right? It's true. It's just true. You know, there was an old chorus, Kimmy, do you remember that one? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? Remember that old chorus, that old hymn? Yeah. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, we could sing that song and look around at the person beside us and think we're singing, "I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God," right? Yeah. Yeah, well, surprised because the truth is that none of us are born into the family of God perfect. You know, God receives us and accepts us just the way we are. But you remember how we say it, that He loves us too much to let us stay that way? That He wants us to constantly allow Him to help us to change, to become more loving. And that's just the truth of it. Do you know how fast Christianity spread in the early church? When you read the book of Acts and you realize just the exponential multiplication of Christians and you wonder why. Well, there was an historian that actually recorded some of the major events at the time this church was flourishing in the book of Acts, even though they were still under persecution. And here's what they talked about. Now listen to this, very interesting stuff. In this historian's account of that time, there were two plagues that swept through the Roman Empire at that time. It was at the time that Christians were being horribly persecuted. Now the one, the Antonine Plague, it was the first, and it was about about 100 years after Jesus died, just about 100 years. And then the second plague, the plague of Cyprian, was about another 100 years after that. One document says that in Rome, where about 1 million people lived, as many as 5,000 people were dying every day because of that plague. And it said that literally, I know this is gross, but the bodies rotted in the streets. And that even added to the disease and the filth, the spread of the plague. It said the epidemic filled people with terror, I understand. It was so devastating that when the first symptoms would appear in some villages, the villages just emptied out. I mean, people just left the sick behind because they knew no cure. So they knew no hope. So they even left family members, if you can imagine, family members in their beds to run for their lives out of that village. But you know what's amazing, church? Now listen, Christians didn't run. The Christians didn't run. They stayed. In the secular history books, it's documented, they brought water to the sick. They fed them. They changed their bandages. They spoke kindly to them. They loved and encouraged them. And you know what? Some of the Christians got sick in the process. There's no telling just exactly how many people were saved because the Christians served at that time. And there's no telling how many Christians lost their lives because they stayed behind. But I'll tell you what we know, that the world is different today, because in the middle of that devastating despair, those plagues, that overwhelming darkness, those who followed Christ saw the opportunity to love, and they took it, and they did it. They followed the example of Christ. But do you know how they did it? I submit to you that this is what we're talking about when we talk about living courageously, that there are certain things that you really can't do in yourself unless you have that eternal perspective, that perspective that, remember we talked about last week, eternal life is real, and that we are going to live forever. There are certain things that God calls you to do that if we don't grasp that eternal perspective, we will never be able to do. You know, we have to be able to believe in eternal life. We have to be able to believe that God is watching over us at all times. We have to be able to believe that God calls us to give of ourselves, even when it's hard, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who demonstrate that love. Do you know, the truth is this. We do not get to go to heaven because of our works. We go there because we're forgiven. But that does not mean that we're not called to live out those works that He has prepared in advance for us to do, as the Scripture says. And it does not mean that when we get to heaven, our rewards will not be based upon our lives. For they will. The Scriptures tell us clearly that what we do upon this earth, while it doesn't gain us access to heaven, it is rewarded in heaven. Amen? That's the truth. And not everybody's rewards are going to be the same because of it. And as I say to you over and over again, live your life in such a way that you hear those words from the Lord Himself, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And the way you do that is by living a life of love. You know, I was talking to some folks about, you know, how wonderful it is to be filled with God's Spirit, the new covenant, right? The new covenant, being able to know that because you're cleansed inside, that the Holy Spirit can come and be with you, in you, and that we know from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is the key to us having the power to love like God loves. Because he does a couple of things. One thing he does is that he can constantly remind us of God's love for us, which the scriptures clearly say is the key to helping us love others. We love because he first loved us. So the more the Holy Spirit helps us feel and experience the personal love of God for us, the more our hearts are healed and filled that we can love others. Paul felt so strongly about this that after talking about the wonderful blessings of spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in chapter 13, which we often read in weddings, you know, but really the context is that he wants us now that he's talked about spiritual gifts and how wonderful they are, in chapter 13 he says, but listen to this. You can speak in tongues as till the cows come home, but if you don't have love, you're only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. You know, he's trying to help us understand that even spiritual gifts, without love, nothing. He said, you can prophesy and fathoms all mystery and knowledge, have faith that can move mountains, but if you have not love, you're nothing. You can give even out of legalism all you possess to the poor, surrender your body to the flames, but if you have not love, you gain nothing. Huh? Powerful words. Powerful words. You know, in our lives, we begin to learn to love. And that love should be expressed in our lives in really concentric circles. And I want to talk about this in a minute in more detail. But we begin to love those that are closest to us. And then from there, we begin to work out, right, that love in to the family of God, not just our immediate family, and then to others. I don't have as much challenge loving family most of the time as I do loving others that are not so lovable, right? And so I get convicted when I read Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew, whenever he spoke in the Beatitudes that we were to love even those that persecute us, that hate us. Love your enemies, he said. Now I got to make sure you understand the context, right? You know I'm big on context because I want you to be able to take Scripture and apply it to your life. And to do that, you have to know how and when you can apply a Scripture to your situation, right? So when you dig into the Word of God, when you start to find its context, you're able to interpret it better. You're able to then apply it better to your life. You're able to have confidence when you apply it, that it's for you, and you begin to live it out. So, once again, the rule is that when you read Scripture, first think about the very first audience that it was spoken to. So Jesus, in speaking these words in the Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies, you know, he was speaking to fellow Jews who already had the law, right? And the law of Moses, you know, commanded people to love one another. No doubt. Matter of fact, even in the law, Moses instructed the people to assist an enemy that was in need. No, love of neighbors should have been at the heart of the Old Testament, but it also says in the Old Testament that God hates evil, right? So what happened in the day of Christ is that the Pharisees, who were really big on the letter of the law and trying to just make it black and white, you know, straightforward, they understood God's call to love one another. That was all throughout the Old Testament, you know, and they heard these words from the prophets that God hates evil. And you know what they did? They naturally assumed that if God hates evil, he hates evil people. And they begin, the Pharisees, you know, they begin to take that interpretation and feel justified in saying and teaching the people, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Do you see how they really screwed that up? Well, they wanted to. Who wants to love their enemies? They're now in a nation that's governed by the Romans, who they viewed as pagans, you know, Gentiles, pagans that certainly were not God's chosen people like they were. And so when they, you know, when they heard, people heard, love your neighbors, but hate your enemy, they were real good with that. And Jesus came on the scene. You see, in that context, he spoke these words. You've heard it said. Now, the reason he said you heard it said is it wasn't said by God, it was said by the people. You heard it said. This was a Pharisee taking the law and begin to stretch it out and write things into it. You've heard it said. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. They would have found that very astounding. Well, so do we. So do we in the culture that we live in, you know. Think about it. Think about the day you're living in, that we're living in right now. Just how contentious things are in the world right now. Even in politics, oh my God. Just how contentious things are. Well, we got to take the scripture and now apply it to what Jesus would say to us, right? To be careful. Even to those who don't agree with you, be careful. And make the choice to love, not hate. To value people. You know, God values all people. That's the truth. People have value to God. Aren't you glad? Because, you know, when you come to know Christ yourself, you come to realize that you are valuable in God's sight. And that in itself will really help you. Because a lot of us suffer from, you know, a beaten down sense of self-value and self-esteem. So many people in our world today suffer from that. So when you come to Christ and you realize that He loves you just the way you are, that He values you, that while you were sinners, Christ died for us, that He loved you so much that you're worth more than all the silver and gold, you're worth the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that getting into you begins to help. It assigns value to yourself. But the truth of the matter is, God wants you not only to receive that for yourself, but realize that God values all people. All, I mean all. Now, He may not like what everybody does. He didn't like what you did when you were doing wrong. But that never stopped Him from loving you, you see. You can love somebody and not like what they're doing. I remember when my kids were teenagers, I could say that many times. I can love them, but I don't like what they're doing, right? It's the same thing with God. We begin to realize, though, that it's hard. It's hard. But what a difference it can make. Hey, did you ever hear of World Vision, that Christian organization? This is a great story. I got to tell you this really quick story. Bob Pierce is a man that wrote the story. He actually was the founder of World Vision. And he had advanced leukemia. I never knew that. He while he had leukemia, went to Indonesia on a mission trip. He always did mission trips. And it says as he and others walked through this small village, they came upon a young girl that was lying on a bamboo mat. Remember the mats? Remember that one person, Paul, we met? That was a woman, right? An older woman. I'd never seen anything like that, right? The stench literally was ridiculous. She was rotting on a bamboo mat. Do you remember that, Chet? rotting on a bamboo mat. This guy found this young girl who was dying of cancer and only had a short time to live. And like us, when we were there in Thailand, wanted to know why she hadn't gone to a clinic. You know, you kind of don't realize the culture, do you? A friend that was with this guy, Bob Pierce, explained that she was from the jungle and she chose to spend her last days next to the river where it was cool and familiar and surrounded by family. And so in the story, Bob tells a story, as he gazed at her, he felt so much compassion for her that he got down on his knees and took her hand and began just touching her hand and smiling at her and praying for her. And though she didn't understand his language, he continued to pray and just hold her and cry with her and love on her. And after a while, she looked up and said something in her language. He said, "What did she say?" Bob asked. And his friend who spoke the language, she said, if I could only sleep again, if I could only sleep again." And he found out that her pain was so great that she could not sleep. She hadn't slept in days. And when Bob heard that, he began to weep. Now listen to this, true story. He reached into his pocket and took out his own leukemia medicine, pain medicine, and sleeping pills, the one that the doctor had given him from the pain from his own leukemia, and that made him, without them, unable to sleep at night because of the pain. And he handed the bottle to the friend and said, "You make sure this young lady gets a good night's sleep. As long as these pills last, you make sure that she gets a good night's sleep." He was, at that moment, Bob was 10 days away from anywhere where he could get his own prescription filled. That meant that the next 10 days, he understood, were going to be spent in painful and restless nights himself. That day, his love cost him. But you know what? It says, he goes on to write that in the midst of his suffering, God infused him with a supernatural sense of love and satisfaction, that he had done the right thing, that he was able, more than able, to go through those 10 days until he could get relief. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful story of what you can do when you let God inspire you, empower you, and guide you. You know, every day, guys, I'm telling you, every day I struggle against the human curse of making so much of me and so little of others. Every day I struggle with that. Every day my life is a constant campaign waged against that war. Right? Every day. I don't, by my own instinct, consider the worth of every living being that I meet. I do not, by my own intuition, grasp the value that they have in God, especially people that are different from me. Right? I mean, if people don't have the potential to really affect me, you know, my tendency is that I don't care for them as much. That's just the truth. That's what I got to fight. In our lives, I had mentioned about circles. So let me just talk about the struggle to love. All right, as we wrap up here this morning, the struggle to love. You know, I really believe that our love should start with our own family and then the family of God. You know, and sometimes, like I said, you know, even it's hard demonstrating that love in our own family. When I'm having a rough day, when the pressures of life in this fallen world, you know, are knocking hard at my door or my body is letting me know my age, the struggle to love becomes greater even to those that are closest with me. That's the truth. You know what I noticed too? Now I got to just make a little bit of light before I get really serious here. The older I get, the more I start to realize I have a tendency to get a little crotchety.
Well, what are you laughing for? That's true. I see it in both of us. I mean, we talked about it the other day, is that we start getting, you know, quick to judge sometimes, you know? You know, like I caught us both. Now, I started it. She followed suit, but I started it when, you know, somebody, again, driving was one of those challenges for me, you know, and that, I forget, we were going to get something to eat, and that, oh, you know, and I said, I can't believe that. Oh, there was a wreck. That's what it was. And the police lights are flashing, you know, and everybody's getting over in the left-hand lane because they're in the right-hand lane. They had it blocked off there, and, you know, it's up by Walmart and Altoona, you know, and so I'm over in the left-hand lane. There comes somebody flying up alongside of me in the right-hand lane, you know, expecting me to let him in at the very last moment. There was nothing in my flesh wanted to let him in. Now, this is the risk of having your wife in the room when you tell and give an illustration like that. No, out of my mouth comes, "You idiot, can't you see those lights?" What are you laughing about? You said, "Yes, that's right. Can't believe when people do that." You know, I used to laugh when I was around older people that got crotchety like that. And I'm realizing, man, it must come with the territory. You know, I got to be on guard. You got to fight this stuff, right? But, you know, loving, even starting with our family, you know, it's not always easy. You know, you want your wife to love you more and be less angry with you, right? Right. You know how to do that? I'm giving you my 33-year secret. Love her more. Help her get some rest. Amen? Come on, women, tell them I'm preaching. Amen. Now, women, you want your husband to show you more attention, caring, and love? Show him respect. Tell him you appreciate him. Honor him when you have the opportunity, right? Come on now, I can't do one without the other. That's true. You begin then to expand your circles. Do you know what? When you begin to want to expand your, you know what I'm talking about with circles? I've talked about that before, right? So it's natural for us to have these concentric circles of people that we love in different levels. So our family is obviously those that we really want to demonstrate that love, and we have that opportunity more and more. But then we begin to try consciously to push those circles out, to love others, first in the family of God. That's what that scripture is talking about. Love one another as I have loved you, the family of God. That's why, you know, churches should be the most incredible loving place in the world, right? But yet, you know, you get fights going on in churches, and it just shouldn't be. It's not going on here. I'm not trying to speak that, but I'm just saying that you know, expanding into the family of God should be a natural thing. But then to try to push your circles out beyond that, and here's what I've found gives us the opportunity to do that. An opportunity is the key word. In the book of Galatians, I believe it is, I think I have it in my notes. Yeah, it says in chapter 6 and verse 9, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are among the family of believers." You see, opportunity. Opportunity knocks at our life all the time, but we just don't always listen to the knock. That is opportunity to see needs and be able to meet those needs in our lives. She's not here this morning, and so I guess I have free rein to talk about her. It's always dangerous when it's a family member, but I was really inspired by my daughter-in-law this week, who posted on Facebook about how blessed she was by her babysitter. And I took the time to read it, and it was wonderful because she said this babysitter is just a phenomenal woman who, in the midst of her own issues, helped Ashley out, you know, when she needed it. And in the process of helping Ashley out, there was somebody else that she noticed that was outside, needed help, and she went and helped that person. And the whole, you know, the whole busyness of her life, she took the time. And I just realized we were at a party yesterday at the, what was that called? But it's the Sportsplex. You know, they rented the Sportsplex for the party for Aiden and for Camden, my two of my grandsons. And I noticed that this woman, after, you know, as the party was winding down, was upstairs cleaning up. I didn't even know who it was. You know, there's family all around, and family is having fun. They're eating cake and down playing ball and jumping in the foam pit that's there and all that stuff. And there's this woman upstairs that she's already straightening up after the meal. And I'm thinking, who is this woman? And so I asked Kim on the way home, who was that woman? I wanted to know. She said, that's the babysitter. I said, now explains it, Lucy. Now I can see what kind of a woman she is. Even then, you know, it was wonderful to see. And as much as you have been given opportunity, right? Opportunity does knock in our lives. It really does. There's a great book. Jason, he's a great reader. This book is called The Enormous Exception. You have to remember it. You go through books like water, for goodness sakes. The Enormous Exception. In it, Earl Palmer talks about a pre-med undergrad at the University of California, Berkeley, who, if you don't know, is one of the most liberal schools in the world, Berkeley, California. And this pre-med became a Christian after a real long journey of a lot of doubts and a lot of questions, which many do. And it talks about how a bout with a bad flu had kept him out of class for 10 days. And during that critical absence in those school years from his organic chemistry class, which was the toughest class for him, it was a classmate, a Christian, who carefully collected every one of the missed lectures and assignments and took the time from his own studies to help that young man catch up with his class. And you know, years later, that pre-med student, now who became a committed Christian, had found and told Palmer, you know, you're the reason I became a Christian. You're the reason. What you did for me spoke louder than all the words that I had ever heard about Jesus Christ. It was easy to dismiss the words, but it wasn't easy to dismiss the actions. Amen? So finally, you know, as we wrap up this morning, when we want to say to God, Lord, I really pray. Oops, sorry about that. I really, too many notes. I really pray to be able to love more, to be able to demonstrate that love in actions. But you know, I need your help. I need your help to be able to do that. I need a heart that has even more compassion in it, right? Just like we sang. Give me that heart. And Lord, help me to be filled with more of you so that I can really focus on others, not myself. Help me to experience more of your deep, deep love for me that settles it so much in my own spirit that that begins to overflow to all those around me. Because I do want to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to live my life as a committed Christian. I want to live my life helping others, even when it's not easy to do. Amen? If you want to pray that prayer with me, let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just call upon you today, Lord God. We know our humanness, Lord. Sometimes we know it all too well. But we know, Lord God, that in our humanness, you meet us there. And as you meet us there today, Lord God, just help us, Lord, to overcome our own selfish desires and become more like Christ, to consider others even before ourselves, to love, and to live a life of that love demonstrated in our lives, to our families, to our friends, to our family of God, to our neighbors, oh God, and even beyond. Help us, Lord, to continuously strive to push out our circles, to bring more people into that circle of love, of caring. Help us, Lord, to live with your love in our hearts. So fill us anew today. Help us to know how much you care for us, to love us. And Lord, let that fill us so. It enables us to love others, even when they're not so lovable. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we open our heart to you now. Just fill us. Fill us anew. Fill us with more of you. Lord God, help us to know that this is not about legalism. It's not about what I have to do, but it's about you changing our wants that makes us even more wanting to love like you love. I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.